my beloved brothers and sisters. It's always a frightening thing, but a joyous thing to stand before you and proclaim the everlasting gospel and bear witness to the divinity of the church, of the Lord's mission, of the prophet, and of his leaders. We miss terribly Brother Richard Evans, who passed away since our last conference. We have a great stalwart as the 12th member in the council now, Brother Ashton. We welcome with all our hearts Brother Peterson and Brother Featherstone into the group of general authorities. And it will be a joy to work with them and with Bishop Vandenberg, his counselors, in their new capacities. This is Easter week, a time when we solemnly remind each other of the unprecedented occurrence which took place in a small inner garden in a rough-hewn tomb in a caliche hill outside the walls of Jerusalem. It happened there in the early morning and startled every soul who heard of it. Since it had never happened before on this earth, it must have been difficult for the people to believe. But now, could they any longer doubt it when the resurrected Lord himself came to them and showed himself, and they felt the wounds in his hands and feet? Hundreds of his intimate believing friends bore witness. This was Jesus of Nazareth, born in a manger, reared in a small village, baptized in the Jordan River, crucified on Golgotha, buried in a stone-cold roomlet in the cliff, and his resurrection attested to in a small, pleasant garden near the tomb. His suffering before and on the cross and his great sacrifice can mean little or nothing to us unless we live his commandments. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say? If ye love me, keep my commandments." Certainly, if we fail to live his teachings, we lose communication with him. In South America, we saw an example of broken communication lines. We were riding far out in the northwest of Argentina. It was cattle country. The road was straight and narrow for numerous miles, and on either side was a four-wire barbed fence. In the fence line was a series of poles on which were strung the wires for telephone communication to the world. Upon each telephone pole was a crossbar, and strung from crossbar to crossbar were the communication lines. As we traveled along where the grass had been heavy but now was burned, we found where some of the telephone poles, being in the wake of the fire, were burned off. Near the ground, someone had carelessly thrown a lighted cigarette from a car window. It had ignited the grass. The telephone communications were ended or limited, and communication was down. Nearly all the poles for a distance were scorched or burned. Some had been burned off the first few feet from the ground and were hanging by the top part in the air from the wires which they were intended to support. Dangling in the air, these sagging wires had let them touch the ground, swinging in the wind, each time creating static on the line. The poles had been set to hold up the lines, but they were sagging. Many a time during the 3 years that I was in charge of the work in South America, I tried to get through the long-distance calls to these distant places. When the connection was made, almost invariably, there would be static, and the words were cut in two, and grating sounds were heard. In my mind's eye, I could see the telephone line on the Salter Road, swaying in the breeze, hitting the ground occasionally and breaking connections. I thought that telephone lines and telephone poles were a little like people. They're built for one purpose and sometimes serve another. They're designed to be firm and stout and give support, but in many cases are leaning and swaying and sagging until communications are greatly impaired, if not actually cut off. In my experience, I find that a large number of the marital cases, in those cases, the problem is the lack of communication. The wires are down, the poles are burned, and husbands and wives are jangling, and there's static where there should be peace. There's growing disgust and hate where there should be love and harmony. This typical young couple, only a few hectic years into their eternal marriage, only two children away from the eternal vows they had made in a holy temple of God, they were going each his separate way. Their ideas of life were different as to spiritual matters, as well as many others. One wishing to move along almost to what the other thought was fanaticism, and the other moving along in a path which the other spouse thought to be almost apostasy, and both were wrong. They talked about it and lost their tempers and drew farther and farther away from their common goal. But both were good people, basically, but needed unburned telephone poles and untangled wires of communication that were now sagging. Their inability to communicate in reasonableness led to anger, harsh words, misunderstandings. In time, each found another person and set up different communication lines for sympathy and understanding and comfort. And this disloyalty led to physical adventures, which resulted in adulteries and two broken homes and disillusioned spouses and crushed hopes and injured children. And all this because two basically good people let their lines down and permitted the security poles to drag the ground. This is not one couple. It's tens of thousands of couples who started out in a blaze of glory, sweet felicity, and an inner responsibility with the highest of hopes. At a distant state conference one Sunday, I was approached after the meeting by a young man whose face was familiar. He identified himself as a returned missionary whom I had met out in the world a few years ago. Said he had not attended the conference, but he came at its conclusion wanting to say hello. Our greetings were pleasant and revived some choice memories. I asked him about himself. He was in college, still single, and fairly miserable. I asked him about his service in the church, and the light in his eyes went out, and a dull, disappointed face fashioned itself as he said, "Well, I'm not very active in the church now. I don't feel the same as I used to feel in the mission field. What I used to think was a testimony has become something of a disillusionment. If there is a God, I'm not sure anymore. I must have been mistaken in my zeal and joy." I looked him through and through and asked him some questions. What do you do in your leisure? What do you read? How much do you pray? What activity do you have? What are your associations? The answers were what I expected. He had turned loose of his hold on the iron rod. He associated largely with unbelievers. He read, in addition to his college texts, works by atheists, apostates, and Bible critics. He'd ceased to pray to his Heavenly Father. His communication poles were burned and his lines were sagging terribly. I asked him now, "How many times since your mission have you read the New Testament?" "Not any time," was the answer. "How many times have you read the Book of Mormon through?" The answer was none. "How many chapters of Scripture have you read? How many verses?" Not one single time had he opened the sacred books. He'd been reading negative and critical and faith-destroying things and wondered why he could not smile. He never prayed anymore, yet wondered why he felt so abandoned and so alone in a tough world. For a long time, he had not partaken of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and wondered why his spirit was dead. Not a penny of tithing had he paid, and wondered why the windows of heaven seemed closed and locked and barred to him. He was not receiving all the good things that he could have had. And as he was thinking of his woes, and his worn-down faith, and his loneliness, and of his failures, I was thinking of a burned-out pasture in northern Argentina, and burned-off telephone posts, and sagging wires, and of dragging posts. Deeply disturbing are the numerous signs of dwindling faith in our world. Matches are dropped. Grass is burned. The sagging in spiritual conviction is frightening. Morale is often low among even employees in their jobs. Selfish gimme tactics. How much can I get? How about a raise? More holidays? Fewer hours? Poor morale among the employers. We're too affluent. We have too much money and other things. We have so many things. Even many poorer people have many things, and things become our life. And our vocabulary has been invaded with, let me do my thing. Yet the Lord has said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Too often, though, we want the things first. We have a great generation of youth, but as I talk to many, I am amazed and surprised at the laxity of prayers among them, especially those who are in sin. Many have nearly ceased to pray. Their communication wires are down. Also, numerous young people in their early married days cease or fail to pray with regularity. Their lines are sagging. My first question to people in trouble is, what about your prayers? How often? How deeply involved are you when you pray? And when you pray, are you humbly thanking or asking? Israel was in deep trouble, a sustained drought. Israel's king Ahab demanded of the prophet Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. The spectacular drama portrayed on Mount Carmel between Elijah the prophet and the ineffectual false priests of Baal is the story of sagging lines of communication, great wickedness, and the Lord had sealed the heavens from rain. Elijah had said, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The contest brought about by Elijah was to prove to Israel that the gods of stone and wood and metal were powerless. When the 450 priests of Baal could not influence their gods to burn the offering, and the Lord through Elijah brought down fire from heaven and consumed the bullock, then with a revival of faith on the part of Israel, the clouds came and a torrential rain fell. Weak Israel had now set up new poles. They'd restrung their wires, and communication was beginning to be reestablished. Two young couples from the northwest came bowed in sorrow. The husband of one and the wife of the other had lost themselves in frustration arising out of disloyally finding comfort where no association should have been tolerated. Their problems reached the maximum, and sorrow resulted. It's generally the same. The two young people, unfaithful to their spouses, had conversed and confided too much. Then secret meetings followed, and then disloyal disclosures concerning the spouse of each. And finally, that which could surely not have been dreamed of, the transgressions. Both couples had reduced their activity, become casual in their church going. They had joined a social group who were also turning to spiritual casualness like themselves. Their new way of living was beyond their means, and debts crowded out tithing. Too busy they were for home evenings and too rushed for family prayer. And when the great temptations came, they were not prepared. Their grass had been consumed, and with it the poles had been burned, and the dangling charred stubs were hanging to the sagging wires. Sin comes when communication lines are down. It always does, sooner or later. We're living in a sagging world. There's always been sin since Cain yielded to Satan. But perhaps never before has the world accepted sin as completely as a way of life. We shall continue to cry repentance from this and thousands of other pulpits. We shall continue to warn the people all too ready to accept the world as it pushes in upon them. May we always repair our sagging lines and fulfill our total obligations, and thus keep close to our Lord and Savior, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.